overwhelmed by your love this morning. Help us be awakened into the truth that you're present in our lives today. Help us be aware of what you're trying to speak to us. Shut all the noise behind everything, God. Maybe this week has been the best week of our lives, or maybe the worst. Help us be attentive to your voice and what you have to say. Maybe to some of us, this is the first time we're going to hear your voice. Help us receive what you have to say about us, about you, and about others this morning. We ask you this in your name, Jesus, and Discovery says, amen. And amen. You can take a seat. Can we give a hand clap to our worship team, please? Look at the rock star right here. Hey, for the ones who don't know me, my name is Antonio Reyes, and I get to be part of the pastoral team here at Discovery. And this morning, I get the privilege to continue the conversation that we've been having on the book of beginnings, Genesis. And I have a very fun story for me to tackle this morning. And it's Genesis chapter 4. And this is a story of two brothers, Cain and Abel. And I was like, what a fun story to talk about. Sure, murdering people, right? Why not? Let's throw that one. And my hope is that as you hear the story and the insight that I want to share with you, that you can identify with this. I think many times what end up happening in church context is that we hear the stories as an educational way. Like we get theology and we get information and we get the right thing to say. And today, may I challenge you in a, that you can actually open your heart in a way that you can receive this as a way that is going to inform the state of your own soul, the state of your human experience. That as we talk about Cain and Abel, we can talk about the darkness that comes with that. How this darkness disrupt the shalom that Pastor Steve was talking about last week, the right relationships with God, the right relationship with each other, and the right relationship with the creation. And how this unfolds out of a moment like this with Cain and Abel. So as we talk about Genesis chapter 4, we're going to talk about four things. We're going to talk about high school fights. We're going to talk about pajamas and towels. We're going to talk about lesser lives. We're going to talk about drug dealers paying for seminaries. Fun. If you go with me to Genesis chapter 4, and it starts in verse 1, says this, Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of the time, Cain brought some of the fruit of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portion from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry. His face was downcast. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not accept it? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, what you have done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield his crops for you. You will be restless, wandering on the earth. Cain and Abel. Have you ever had friends that have no self-awareness of their actions? Like they're just, they have no conscience of what they do. Like to them, it makes no sense. You know, when I came the first couple years in the United States, I met one of my best friends. His name is Rodrigo. He's a Salvadorian kid. And so Rodrigo was very, he has a lot of energy, to say the least. Other way to say, he was obnoxious sometimes. We would go to parties and our friends would invite me and we would go and hang out. And he was not aware of the things that he would do in those spaces. He would come and because he knew how to dance. He would dance and, you know, he would track girls, the wrong girls, because they already had boyfriends. And it was just not the thing to do. And he never knew, he was never aware when it was too much. To the point that almost every party, we will have to fight someone because of this dude. Now, I'm a good friend. I'm going to fight for you. But later, I'm going to fight you for putting me in that position. And this guy was just a lot rowdy and loud. And he was not self-aware of the things that he would do and the places he would put us. And to this day, sometimes we tell him, it was because of you. He still doesn't acknowledge that he will put us in danger all the time. He just lacks self-awareness of his actions. See, something important I have learned in the past 10 plus years that I've been in therapy is that I cannot heal what I don't name. That for me to actually heal and my brokenness in my own life, first I need to be aware of the state, of the emotional state that I'm in. I need to be aware of that and acknowledge that that is an issue so that I can proceed to move on and heal in my life. And I think this is the place where Cain finds himself. He doesn't see himself as the problem. See, Abel and Cain, I believe they're become the predecessors of what we experience now in human history. Verse 2 and 4 says that Adam and Eve give birth to, or Eve give birth to these two brothers. They are the sons of the legendary Adam and Eve. They both have a job. One would take the flocks, the sheep, and the other one would work the land and the soil. And one of the things that we can read between lines is that Adam and Eve have taught them about their creator. And that there's a dynamic with this creator that an offering is required in this relationship. I want you to notice that through the whole narrative of the Old Testament, there's something important about offerings and this creator. But I don't want you to miss it. Because even though it's required from us, it's still a practice. We blur the line between it's required from us and it's like, if you don't do it, you're in sin. But this practice of offering, friends, it's an avenue in which we can connect with God. And simultaneously, we can connect with others and our soul and our heart thrives in that place. The narrative of the Bible tells us that Abel brought the finest, the firstborn, and brought this beautiful offering. And God was pleased with that. That's what the author lets us know. And the other side, you can see Cain bringing an offering, but God has a very different response to that. He was not pleased with that. See, notice that the author is not talking about measurement. He's not talking about volume. He's not talking about amount. He's not talking about none of those things. But there's something in this dynamic that is not working for Cain. Do I have anyone in the room that their love language is gifts? Anyone? Anyone besides me? Okay, I'm the only one. All right. I love gifts. You know, and I think I'm an easy person to give gifts. You know, but one of the ways you make me feel loved and seen is you can go to my favorite clothing store and buy me a gift card from that place and give it to me. Now, you don't have to browse around. You don't have to check if, would this fit him? Is this something that he will wear? No. All you have to do is buy a gift card, bring it to me, and I will feel loved by you and seen by you. You know, one of the things that doesn't make me feel loved and seen? Pajamas and towels. My dad, in the past 2 years, has given me pajamas and towels. I'm like, Dad, I love you, but man, pajamas and towels. Like this, you don't even try. What's going on here? And this dynamic. It makes me feel that you went to Ross, which I love, and you went and grabbed just anything. You went to the, you know, the cashier has a little cart next to it when people don't want to take something, they just put it right there because they're going to take it back. I feel like you went to that cart and grabbed something from there and just brought it to me. Like, I don't feel seen. Let's not even talk about feeling loved by you. There's something, it's not about the pajamas and towels. Just, can you make me feel that you see me, you love me? And this is the way I feel that you see me, you love me. You didn't put any type of effort into this. I think there's a connection with the story in Cain's offering. Sometimes we go through this to the Bible and we get caught up in secondary details that are irrelevant to what the author is trying to let us know. Is why the offering? Is it too small? It's not about the offering, friends. It's about Cain's heart, his posture about this. That his action comes with this idea that he's trying to trick God by not bringing his best. Because it can truly be said that we can worship God even when we lack perfection. But we cannot say that we can worship God if we lack sincerity or honesty. And I think this is Cain bringing a lesser version of what is needed from him. And I think as I read the story, God exposes Cain's character. And not just God, but Abel's offering exposes Cain's character too. By picking something inferior. Because our actions are connected to the state of our hearts, friends. Our actions reveal the content of our souls. And it seems to me that Cain's offering comes from a place of obligation rather than from a place of intention. Then when you and I stop living a life of intention, we move into obligation, and we just go in automatic. We stop being intentional. We stop being attentive. We stop being interested. We stop being mindful. We start appreciating what we have. And I think this is what Abel's offering does to Cain. It exposes Cain's character. Have you ever been around people that don't allow you to live a lesser life? Like, do you have that friend that at work where you kind of want to do the bare minimum, but they always want to do above and beyond? And they don't let you do the bare minimum? But have you been there? Or have you been around people that you're trying to help people, but you're trying to do the bare minimum? Like, I just have this, you know, little bit of time and a couple bucks, you know, but you have your friend that always wants to go above and beyond. It just exposes you like, dang. Or the friend that doesn't allow you to gossip or talk ill about other people and you don't even want to talk around them because it just exposes you. Have you been around people that doesn't allow you to live a lesser life? Because I believe this is the power of Abel's offering. It won't allow Cain to live a lesser life. That he will elevate people to bring their best to it. And I wonder what would happen if us, instead of being so preachy about things and being so vocal about certain things, we actually start living lives like Abel. In our life, elevate other people in the room. But the problem is that with Cain is that he never acknowledges that, and he gets upset and he gets angry. Instead of acknowledging, he's trying to do something lesser. I think Abel's offering exposes Cain's character, and he gets upset. I don't know if Cain compares himself to Abel. In that case, I'm very like Cain. Like I compare myself a lot to people. I don't know about you. But see, comparison kills relationship. Actually, this is detrimental to the unity of Cain and Abel. Verse 6 and 7 says, "The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why are your face downcast? If you do what is right, will not be accepted. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door, and it desires to have you. You must rule over it.'" Notice that the God doesn't address the offering, but addresses the real issue, the brokenness of the human heart. Sin will always move you to a lesser life. Let me tell you, your brokenness won't move you to be more generous. Your brokenness will never move you to be more kind. Your brokenness will never move you to be more compassionate. Cain, it's not about the offering itself. It's what is at stake right here, and it's your heart. And if you allow this to dominate you, it can be detrimental to your life. See, I believe the way of Jesus is a way of love. And I know that sometimes when we talk about love, we right away go and connect it to an emotional or just a feeling of the butterflies that you feel in your stomach. But I believe Paul gives us a beautiful picture about what love looks like. I think most of us have heard this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. That I believe that the way of Jesus is a way of love. And one of the ways that sin is moves in our lives is in fear. I think the reaction that we have sometimes obviously comes as anger, but I think the deeper problem is fear. And I remember reading this from Liz Sevier one time, and she changes the love of love for the word fear and how fear lives out in our lives. The fear is impatient and unkind, while envies and boasts is arrogant and rude. Fear insists in his own way, is irritable and resentful, rejoices at the wrongdoings rather than in truth. Fear bears nothing, believes nothing, hopes nothing, endures nothing. Fear will end. I believe this is the way Cain is living. That when you and I allow this brokenness, our soul being dislocated, we move into fear. And this is how fear looks like in our lives. I remember when I church planted, you know, leadership has a way to expose your heart. When you are in leadership, things come to surface. And sometimes we say, I don't know what happened to me. I don't know what got into me. Maybe it was already there. It just got exposed. One of the things that happened when I church planned, when I was 27, is that I started feeling, having issues with trying to control everything. And things got out of hand, and I started getting very angry. But it didn't just show up in anger. It began with slowly, with being uncomfortable. Then it evolved to being irritated. Then evolved to being angry. To the point that sometimes my team will make jokes about me not wanted to be around me on a Sunday morning because they were intimidated by me. And I'm sure I hurt a lot of people through that process. And I said things that I shouldn't said and treat people the way I shouldn't treat. Gabby would need to stand next to me and say, hey, relax. The worst is not that, is that it bleed into my own marriage. And Gabby became a recipient of all of that. See, what we think is so small and it's not harmful, it can evolve into something bigger, friends. This is what happened with Cain. Cain, it's not about the offering, my friend. It's about what you allowing to dictate in your own heart right now. And if you don't take care of that, it will take your future and it will sabotage your life, Cain. Verse 8 and 9 says, now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. The Lord said to Cain, where's your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? Cain fails to see himself as a problem. He allowed his anger to take over him and just escalated to violence, which I believe to this day, there's effects of all of that. You see through the whole narrative of the Bible, and next week we're going to be talking about some of this, but it escalates in violence. This unchecked anger becomes detrimental to his relationship with his brother. Side note, when you and I live unchecked lives, friends, it's a dangerous place to be. I know that we live in a time, and look, I want to honor that. I know that we live in a time where church have hurt people and the way they have called people out. But let me tell you something, friend. You living a life unchecked is also dangerous. Just choose someone in your life that loves you and cares for you to call you out, to check you. Because there's things in life that can evolve and they can be detrimental for your life. Let's go back to the point. See, the Bible is a generational narrative. And as we see in Cain and Abel, this unleashes generation after generation of violence, brutality, cruelty, terrorism against human beings. And I think to this day, I know that we live in Davis, California, friends, and I know that we don't experience the extremes of all of this. We have our own issues, I get it. We deal with other stuff. And I know that we don't deal with this kind of stuff, but because we don't see it and we don't witness it, it doesn't mean it doesn't happen. I grew up in a city in Mexico that at one point it became one of the most dangerous cities to live in Mexico, where they will hang people on public bridges to make statements. They will behead people to make statements and take pictures to infuse fear to the community. Just because we don't live it here doesn't mean it doesn't exist. And I'm sorry to burst people's bubbles. But that's the reality of the humanity. That's the human soul. That this is not a primitive action or something that happened in the Old Testament in the old days. It's something that happens today, friends. Our soul needs something different. And I believe, as I close this, and I invite the worship team to come up, I believe this moment provides one of the most important statements in the narrative of the Bible and for humanity. Verse 10 says, the Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out from the ground. Your brother's blood cries out to the ground, from the ground. You and I might not hear certain things. That doesn't mean it's not there. And I believe one of the most important statements that the Bible provides to us today, in this moment, is that God hears the cry of injustice. See, the narrative of the Bible also expresses this moment with Moses by God saying, I hear the cry of my people. This God hears, listens to the injustice. That even when in certain courtrooms, they don't hear it, God hears it. That even when political systems don't hear the injustice, God hears it. That even when people in power do not listen to it, God is listening. I believe this is one of the most powerful statements in Scripture, that this Creator hears the cry of injustice. And I know that sometimes it's hard. This is one of the things that I wrestle the most, friends. I don't like how this God imposes justice sometimes, if I'm honest with you. Notice, through the whole Old Testament, God is not just inviting people, but commanding people to take responsibility of injustices. And I know the church sometimes is not the most famous in taking certain stance. I get it. But I don't. Because we have a Creator that hears the cry of injustice. See, Cain, towards the end, he's cast out of the land. We don't know much about what happens after that. We don't know how that unfolds. We don't know much about him. His curse, he's cast out of that land. And if you ask me, yes, this is an act of grace and mercy. He didn't take his life. But I believe this is also an act of justice. Because we don't know what happens with him. We don't know what it meant to live with that in your conscience, assassinating your own brother. We don't know what it meant to live under the curse and the mystery to live in that. We don't know. We don't know if after that, God interacted with him, had conversations with him. We don't know. But this is what I have come to understand about our Creator. That sometimes we want justice with a taste of vengeance. We confuse vengeance with justice. But God wants justice with the hope of redemption and reconciliation. There are different things, friend. And we're going to talk more about redemption and reconciliation next Sunday. But let's not confuse one with the other. Gabby, my wife, went a couple years ago to Tijuana with our youth in Long Beach to build houses for kids in the dumpster. Families and TJ live in the dumpster and they don't have houses. And so we took our youth there and I wasn't there. My wife went with other youth leaders. And as they were building the houses, they start sharing the stories of what happened with these kids in these dumpsters that the cartels come and recruit them because it's easy to get them because they have nothing. So they offer them a couple bucks and they take them to be part of their crew and that's how they win them over. And so one of the youth leaders that was there, they struggled with his faith, but he loved people. He went to the side and he started talking to Gabby. I just don't get it. Don't understand why God is not doing anything about this. How? What is God doing against these cartels and all these people? Why is not God? Why is God not responding to this issue? And at that moment, Gabby said that something happened in her soul. And I was like, hey, can I share a story about a man? He was like, sure. I was like, this is not probably the answer you're looking for, but just hear me out. I met a guy that his dad was a drug lord for a long, long time. He was supposed to be the next one in the family to take over the family business. At the age of 18, 19, he went to church for the first time. He got invited, and his life was transformed. His life changed completely. To the point that he left everything. His family was upset at him. His family didn't want to talk to him at all. He betrayed the whole family and the whole legacy. He went on and went to seminary. His dad ended up paying for seminary. Not just for him, but this guy convinced his dad to pay for other people in the seminary. How weird, huh? This guy kept going with life and supported people and changed people's lives. And he's in ministry doing great things. People are being transformed by his life. He has been able to be in spaces where probably none of us will never be, talking to people we'll probably never talk to. Because God always pursues justice, reconciliation, and redemption. He's winning the hearts of their sons and changing everything. Now the sons of other drug lords come to him to talk to him. Now the sons of other drug lords come to him because he's a safe space, and they see him and they trust him, so now he's helping them. See, justice sometimes doesn't come the way we want it to. And that's fine. But to me, this moment is a moment of grace, mercy, and justice. And we don't know the outcome, but something we know is this. That the heart of the Creator will always pursue this plan of redemption and reconciliation, friends. Oh, by the way, the story of this guy. Oh, that's me. That's my story. Jesus. Let me pray for you. God, thank you so much for this moment. Thank you for what you're doing in our hearts and our souls. Whatever conversation you're having with us, whatever you're inviting us to, give us the boldness to say yes to that. Give us wisdom, perspective, clarity in mind so that we can say yes to you and what you're inviting us to do and participate, God. Help us have voices in our lives that help us keep us in check of the things that is detrimental to our story and to the version that you want us to be, God. Invite us into a bigger conversation. We ask you this in your beautiful name of Jesus. As we continue this, we have our elements, a moment of communion where we remember the sacrifice of Jesus for our lives. You can come and take the elements at your own pace, time. We're going to sing a couple worship songs. If you want prayer, we have people on the side of the auditorium. Please feel free to come. We would love to pray for you.